Let us read together John chapter 19. Follow as I read, beginning at verse 17, and we'll read through verse 30, the Word of God. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, 'This man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put on a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, as we come in our study of the Gospel of John to the account of the cross, I want to direct your attention to our text this morning, which is verse 28, in which Jesus utters these words, "I am thirsty." What a sight when you consider that this was the maker of heaven and earth. He cried out that his lips were so parched that, as the psalmist said, which we read earlier in Psalm 22, he was dried up like a potsherd or a piece of pottery. The one who by his very voice could turn water into wine by a spoken word is now hanging upon the cross. And willingly, he thirsts. Why did he not satisfy his own thirst? Well, of course, the answer is he came to do the will of God. And it was the will of God that he would be thirsty upon that cross, that he would die upon that cross, and that he would do everything perfectly obedient to the will of God in every aspect. As we look together at this passage again, so familiar to us, would you observe with me several things as we come to it? But before we begin, or the first one that we want to look at is the evidence of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Observe that it is his humanity that is upon the cross, suffering and crying out, "I am thirsty." He is, of course, very God of very God. He is truly human as well, and perfectly united God and man in one. The one who was born at Bethlehem was the divine Word, who from all eternity existed with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But the incarnation does not mean that God manifested himself as a man. It meant that the Word became flesh, that Jesus came into this world to be something he had never been before. He took humanity upon himself. As Paul tells us in Philippians 2, he who was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. The baby in Bethlehem was God in the flesh. God with us. He was more than a manifestation of God. He was God manifested in the flesh, the Son of God and the Son of Man. Not two separate personalities, but one person who possessed two natures, the divine and the human. And it is in this human nature that our Lord Jesus suffers upon the cross. It gives proof of his sinless humanity. He was the one who suffered. He was the one who died in our place. We need to observe that he is God in the flesh and that his perfect humanity is here crying out, suffering on the cross. But we also need to observe the intensity of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we hear these words, I am thirsty, they can pass us by quickly. It's, of course he's thirsty. We understand that through the process of the crucifixion, much has gone on. He had been beaten. He had been beaten so badly, as we have seen earlier in this passage, and we see in the prophetic scripture, he was beaten beyond human recognition. And in that suffering and in that terrible beating, certainly he would thirst. He would become thirsty. The intensity of his sufferings we see on the cross after the lengthy trial, after the brutal beating, after the hanging on the cross. Do you hear even a word from his mouth that says, "Have mercy"? Not a word. There is no complaint. There is no begging for mercy. He suffers the full agony and the suffering that God the Father had ordained for him so that he might suffer for us and for our salvation. And when he says, "I am thirsty," it was not an ordinary thirst. The psalmist in another place says, "My moisture," that is, the moisture within the mouth, "has turned into a drought." The psalmist says in another place, "His broken spirit became dried like bones." In Psalm 22, we read, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws." The effect of the agony of his soul was such that under the fierce wrath of God, the very moisture of his body fled from him. He had just emerged from 3 hours of the darkness that fell when he would endure the fierce wrath of God upon him. It led Calvin to write these words, "No words can fully express the bitterness of the sorrows which he endured, and yet he does not desire to be freed from them." Note it. What an insight. Even in those moments of the most fierce and intense suffering, he does not utter a word asking to be freed, to be delivered from them, because in his mind and heart, our Lord Jesus was going to go the distance until the full justice of God had been satisfied and until he made a perfect atonement for our sins. That is a description of the intensity of his sufferings. But notice, as verse 28 says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all scripture was fulfilled, said, I thirst." You can almost pass that by. But Jesus didn't miss it. Jesus had a reverence for the Word of God, and even the mind, even the ability to focus upon it on the cross. The one thing above all in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was this, that he would subject himself to the teachings of the Word of God. John 19:28 says that the Scripture might be fulfilled. that all things might be accomplished. Jesus did not do anything except that which the Word of God had predicted. And in that moment of his utter weakness, when he knew that the Word of God had been fulfilled, then and only then did he say, "I am thirsty." Do you see our Savior on that cross in utter, complete control of all of the events that were going on? In his mind, he kept the scripture before him in the midst of the suffering to fulfill what Psalm 69 had predicted, that he would utter those words of thirst upon the cross, that this one who voluntarily laid down his life would offer himself for our sins. He knew that he had to suffer. He knew that he had to fulfill the Word of God. Jesus knew that everything was accomplished. He was in control. And when he uttered those words, "I am thirsty," he was preparing for death. He was uttering those words, "I am thirsty," so that he might have the strength and the ability to utter but one more word. One word in Greek. Three in our English translation. Tetelestai. It is finished. The greatest word, the most pivotal word, the most important word in all of human history was the word that Jesus would utter when he receives that sop that was given to enable him to speak. His task was done. His messianic task was over. He was preparing for death, and he alone would give up his life willingly upon the cross, bowing to the authority of the scriptures. Let me take a moment and ask you, how important is the Word of God to you? How important to you is the authority of the Word of God? We see Jesus in this passage bowing to the authority of the Word of God, even to the very moment of his death. But how is it with you? Is the Word of God supreme in your life? Is obeying the Word of God more important to you than life itself? It should be. The Word of God should be the final court of appeal to you and to me, for everything, for thoughts, for words that we speak, for actions that we take. Are we anxious? Do we desire to fulfill the Word of God, to obey it, to do what God has commanded, like our Savior who died on the cross, having obeyed the Word of God completely and perfectly? Should we not ask God for a heart like that of the psalmist who says in Psalm 119, "Incline my heart to thy testimonies"? In fact, you can read the entirety of Psalm 119, and I think there are only four verses in which there is no reference in some way to the Word of God, using the words that the psalmist uses. Throughout the entire 119th Psalm, it is a word that speaks of the law of God. And the psalmist wants to know it. He wants to guide his life by it. He wants to serve the Word of God. That should be our desire as well, and we can see that in our Savior. But observe, fourthly, we see the Savior's submission to the Father's will. We have seen it before. We see it again in this passage. It was God's will for him to thirst. Jesus lived and died, as we have said, by the Word of God. He did not respond to his own need. Think of it for a moment once again. Did Jesus not have at his disposal the infinite resources of God? He was the one who was the smitten rock that in Israel's day gave Israel, a nation, water. When he was in his earthly ministry and the wine ran out, the second chapter of John records the miracle when he said, "Bring me those great big jugs that were used for purification, And all they did was bring them to him, and then they sampled the finest wine. He had turned the water into wine. At a moment, he could have called and legions. And how many are legions? I don't know. I think it's about 12,000. And it's legions and legions of angels, and the hosts of heaven would have come and done his bidding, because he is God. And even when he was tempted to disobey the word of God, tempted by Satan, he refused, because he submitted himself utterly to the will of God. He waits for his request to be fulfilled because he was completely resigned to the will of his Father. Called no angels to minister to him, but he waited until it pleased the Father, and he was content with what the Father had for him. That contentment is something that we must have in our lives as well. We grumble and complain. Too hot? We want it to be cold. When it's too cold in the winter, we want it to be hot. Not enough rain? Too much rain. Don't have enough time? Oh, we're just filled with complaints. Unthankful for the blessings and the mercies that are showered upon us each day. But the scripture says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Are we content? Do we learn as we observe Jesus here? He is content with not having any water. He was content in his earthly ministry with not having any place even to lay his head. He who created all that exists. God denied him, but we have been given better things. We do not suffer the lack of such things. And yet we forget God's bounties and providences. We grumble at our cup of cold water. We, like Jesus, ought rather to ask for the grace in our lives to be able to say, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus upon the cross is the living example of the one who says, thy will be done. But lastly and fifthly, observe that we see our Savior in this passage, a Savior who is able to sympathize with the suffering of his people. Yes, we live in a world that is bombarded with misery. We have seen it ourselves. We see it on our television screens as the horrid scenes of destruction take place throughout the world, whether it's in war or even in the natural circumstances that bring death and destruction. Sometimes we sit back, and even in our own minds, the question is asked, does God care? Does he know? Why all of this suffering? The answer is this: God knows. Jesus on that cross bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, Isaiah says. And in the cross, as God, he suffered it himself. He experienced it. Here then is the comfort for your heart, for the heart that aches. No matter how despondent you may be, no matter how rugged your path and difficult your lot, you are invited by the word of God to spread it before the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because he cares for you. People have their bodies racked with pain. So did Jesus. Sometimes we're misunderstood. Family squabbles, misunderstood in other circles, misjudged, misrepresented. So was he. Have those who are the nearest and the dearest to you even caused you heartache and pain? They did for Jesus. Do you feel like you're in the darkness, not knowing which way to go? Jesus endured darkness and the absence of the fellowship of the Father for 3 hours. That was hell. Wherefore, in all things, the scripture says, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he was a merciful and faithful high priest. He was mocked. They gave him vinegar, not water. It was a bitter, dirty trick. The man of sorrows who hung on the cross is the one who is the sympathetic high priest for his people today. He knows your pain. He knows your mistreatment. He knows your deepest, deepest, and most difficult hours. And in our weakness, he says, cast your care upon him. He cares for you. What a sight that must have been. The man on the cross was not a mere man. He was the Lord of glory. God in the flesh. The Lord of glory who was made a little lower than the angels because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And the scripture says he cried out, I am thirsty. But as I said before, he did so that his lips might be able to utter one more word, the greatest single word in all of history, which would indicate the finality and the completeness of the salvation of God for his people. It is finished. This is the Savior we worship. Our Savior, not only crucified, risen, ascended, and coming again, the Lord of glory, who is your Savior, if you trust in him, your high priest, who knows your heart, who knows your sorrows, who bids you come to him, trust in him, lay your heart before him, and he will be there to minister to you. Amen. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for such a Savior as Jesus Christ the Lord. One who is able to do all things well, fulfill the word of God to its fullest, and die in our place that we might be forgiven and redeemed and made children of God. We thank you, our Father, for the glory of redemption and for the salvation that is ours in Christ. And we praise you for the living Savior who is coming again. And in his coming, he will bring an end to suffering and sorrow. And he will bring us into his eternal kingdom where he will rule and reign forever and ever. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.